we come before our God this morning to worship him and just remember how great he is, how good he is to us. So we're going to be looking into his word in Genesis chapter 5 this morning. But let's have a word of prayer and just ask the Lord to lead us. Father, we're thankful for you. Beyond your word, beyond the opportunity to sing, we are simply thankful for you. We trust that our study, our singing will be worship that properly exalts you. We know that's only possible because of your working in our hearts. So prepare our hearts this morning. Speak to us through the power of your Spirit. Help us to understand the truth that you have for us here in your word and just how it applies to us. May we know you more fully as we study your word, and may we honor you more completely as we apply your truth and as we obey you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you've been looking ahead, maybe that's why you guys all skipped last week. It was Genesis chapter 5. It's a genealogy. Maybe you were thinking, I don't want to hear a message on the genealogy, so you didn't come. Well, guess what? I held this one over for you. We're going to the genealogy in Genesis chapter 5, and we're gonna work our way through it. And you might be thinking, as I was thinking, okay, what do we do with the genealogy? And that's sort of what I was wondering as I began. You know, what do you have for us, Lord? He's faithful. He's been faithful all the way through Genesis. We touch on these passages each week, and there's something specific that he impresses on our hearts. And can he do that in Genesis? Now, usually at this point in the message, I do a little review. And some of you might not like the reviews, but I like us all to be in the right place to move forward. And as I look at this genealogy, the first thing I see is it's a review. So God likes reviews too. And so there, I'm justifying the fact that I do reviews at the beginning of my messages. But it's just a genealogy. And we might think that, hey, it's just setting the stage for the next important event in the history of humanity, our history. But it's more than that. We find it's much more than that. As with other genealogies, not everyone is named in the story, just the key players. Now, we saw that with Cain and Abel. We recognize, you know, Adam and Eve, they were told to multiply and have kids and fill the earth. And we can only assume that they were obedient, but it only talks about Cain and Abel because there was a specific point. An important purpose, the contrast, the two brothers. Both of them seem to be worshiping God, but only one of them was really worshiping God, had a right heart. He was the guy who was faithfully lifting up the Lord. And then when Cain killed Abel, there was only one other son mentioned, and that was Seth. And we remember that from 2 weeks ago. Can you remember from 2 weeks ago? Good. Seth. He was the guy lifted up in contrast to Cain. It doesn't say anything about what a wonderful thing he did or any wonderful thing he did other than this fact. It said when Seth came along, from him in his line, people began to call upon the name once again. And you think about that. If that was your only accolade, if that was the only thing that people said about you, oh, that person, that man, that woman, that guy, that girl, they knew how to worship God. If that was all anybody said about you, and that was their big accolade, would that be enough for you? That person, they knew how to worship God. They lived for God. Man, I think about that, and I think so many times it seems like we're focusing on other things. We're hoping that people will notice other things about us beyond just our worship of God. So Abel was taken out and Seth replaced him. Another thing that came to my mind as I was preparing this, was Abel's death a satanic attack? You think about that. We go back to Genesis 3:15. The seed is going to, you know, Satan heard that. There's going to be a seed of the woman that will crush your head. And he sees Abel honoring God, worshiping God from the heart. And he goes, okay, we'll take care of him. Cain was easy prey, moved in him, motivated him. It was just something that sort of came to my mind. But anyways, we move through Genesis chapter 4. Seth takes up the mantle as a true worshiper. And then we get to Genesis chapter 5. And here we really do realize that there were more children being born than just the ones named in the genealogies. All the way through chapter 5, 8 times, it talks about one specific person who's carrying on this line of people who worship God in spirit and in truth. And it says, and there were other sons and daughters born. And there were other sons and daughters born. And there were, so we can't be thinking that this was just one line of everybody had one child or anything like that. So it helps us out. But when we look at this family line, when we look at this genealogy, the question has to come to mind, especially when it's put here in the Bible, right here in the story of Genesis, it's broken up by this genealogy. What is it that God is trying to communicate? What is it that he's trying to tell us by giving us these list of names? Was it, you know, he just telling us about what happened to Adam and Noah to set us up for the flood? Was that what it was? I think we can guess that it was more than just that. What is it? What was the plan here being presented? And how clearly is it communicated? What is it he's trying to communicate? And to who is he communicating it? Is this just a general sort of statement from the creator of the world to all humanity? Do we sort of just look at this as, okay, this is ancient history? Or is this something that's very personal to us in this list this morning? I think we're going to find there is something very personal. Something more than just an ancient piece of history. And we need to remember this too as we go to it. You know, we might say, oh, this was a list of people who lived way long time ago, back at the beginning. But this is a list at one time that was in the future. In God's heart, in his mind, you know, the sovereign architect of all history, this was his plan. As he looked ahead, I will have this person give birth to this person, to this person. And this was all a part of his plan of salvation for this world. It was an intentional plan for humanity, a purpose for his spiritual family, and there's a part for every individual to play. You got that? In God's salvation story, there's a plan for all of humanity, a purpose for his spiritual family, and a part for each one of us to play. Now, as we begin, we're finally going to get to it here. The first 5 verses, I'm going to read them for you. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, and he named them man. When they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image, and he named him Seth. The days of Adam, after he fathered Seth, were 800 years. And he had other sons and daughters. And thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And then he died. So we begin with Adam. Do you remember what his name means? Adam means humanity, right? Mankind. So that could have been his name. Hey, mankind. Hey, humanity. And it was a good name for him because he was the father of all living. And so he was called humanity. And it talks as well here about this all-important role, image and likeness of God. Do you remember how that came up at the back of the beginning? Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And that's come up as we've gone through the chapters. This responsibility for us to be the image bearers of God here in the world. We're his representatives. As we live here in the world, other people should look at us and be reminded of God. Are they? Do we, as we look at each other, remind ourselves that there is a God? I would hope that that would be true of my life, of our lives. But here we are. We're his representatives in the world. And I was struck with how much he gave us. Because what's it say about Seth, or Adam and Seth? It says that Adam had a son in his image and his likeness. Wow, that's interesting. That's how powerful it was. That's how overwhelming this responsibility was. I think God gave us more responsibility than we were ready to handle. We were allowed to be involved in the creation process of other human beings. And we have kids, and they come out in our image and after our likeness. Fortunately, more than just looks. I mean, the way they act sometimes is the way we act, and we get after them for it, don't we? I was talking to somebody this week about the responsibility of raising kids, and it was like, yeah, that's a tremendous experience when your kids start acting like you, and you find yourself, you shouldn't, and you're going, man, this is what God's doing. He's bringing it around. He's biting me in the behind here with my own kids, teaching me a lesson about me and about how I am and about how he feels when he sees me doing what I do. That's a hard lesson to take. But God allows us to be involved. God allows us to be involved in this process. And as I thought about it, God's plan for humanity. His plan was so that we be in his image and that we be creating other images. Other images of him are coming from us. It's a fascinating thing. So Adam lives how long? 930 years. 930 years. Seems like, yeah, okay, we knew the Bible wasn't true. This can't be true. 930 years. But if you think he was created to live for eternity, God's intention, creating mankind good, and death came because of sin, we start to think 930 years isn't a very long time. Is it? If you were created to live for eternity. And so, Adam dies. So that's all it says, right there at the end. He died. And you think, what was it like at his funeral? What were the conversations about? You should have never eaten that apple. You know, you think about it, back then at the beginning, I don't know, maybe they just knew more, maybe God was giving them more details than we read about here. But you think about the shock of death. You know, we think about the murder and that and how shocking that would be. I mean, we watch programs about murder all the time. People use murder for entertainment today. The murder was a shock to them when it happened. Even this fact of death. Here he is, the first man, the father of all mankind, and he dies. Would that have changed everything in terms of humanity? Every person on the planet at that time would have said, oh, dad, great, great, great grandpa, or however it worked. They would have looked to him as the father of us all. As I said before, the guy with no belly button, right? Created by God. I don't know, maybe God did give him one anyways. He could have done that. God could have done that. But you just think of how that would have changed the way people looked. He was the one who's created good at the very beginning. and he's gone. He's gone. He died. And everybody would all of a sudden start feeling a little bit more mortal. And we do that, don't we? We sort of live our lives and we're not thinking about the end. We don't. We live like we're going to live forever. We think sometimes like we're going to live forever. And then all of a sudden something happens and we're shocked and we go, oh yeah, that's my future too. God's plan for humanity. God's plan for humanity. Let's move on. God's intended purpose for the people he calls. In verse 6, we start with Seth and we go on from there. Seth is recognized as the father of a special group of people, like we said, the people who are calling on the name of the Lord, true worshipers. And we're not going to read this whole passage. It's a longer passage, and I'm not just not reading it to avoid the tough Old Testament names that are in there, so don't be thinking bad of me. We'll get to those names, but we're going to look at it, and I don't want to just read through it because it's just genealogical information. This guy gave birth to this guy and had a lot of other sons and daughters, and he gave birth to this guy. It gives us this line, this long, thin line, except when it comes to a man called Enoch. In verse 24, it talks about Enoch, and it goes into a little bit of what we would call biographical information. And what's it say about Enoch? You probably remember this. He walked with God. Walked with God. It seems like of this line of people who were God worshipers, God followers, who were serving God, he stood out above the rest. He was an exceptional relationship with God. He exemplified what this family line was all about. And it seems like he had communion, the communion that Adam and Eve had, much of it anyways, that they enjoyed before the fall. It just says this guy, he walked with God. That was how people noted him. They recognized him as that. So this is the main characteristic of his life, and I've already asked you this. I'm going to ask again. Is that the main characteristic of our lives? As we're a part of this line of people who call upon the name of the Lord. There are also some other noteworthy things to be said about the names in this list. And one of them is, as you read through it, if you read through chapter 4 and 5, you would not miss this. There are a lot of names. There are some names that are doubled up. There are names that are similar in both lines. As I was reading through that, I think, you know, you always think you've given your child a unique name until they start school. Then you find out, oh, there's a lot of other kids with that. You know, my wife always complains. She says, my mother says she didn't know anybody who was named Lisa. And then Lisa got to school and found there were multiple Lisas in every class and all that. That's a price you pay for not having a unique name like Steve. But this is what happens, you know. People use the same names. And it's interesting because I think this helps us to contrast the two lines. Being the same helps us with the contrast. Because it's not just, oh, well, they had a different family name, or there weren't family names back then. They had a different name, and that was that those people, and they had like kind of harsh-sounding names, and oh, yeah, those are names we'll never use. Those are wicked names. And no, they had the same names, but they had different, completely different characters. There were two Enochs. And it's interesting, if you look at these two people, the first Enoch was born to a man who was supposed to wander the earth, walk the earth, right? He was Cain's son. Cain was told to wander. And what did Cain do? He settled down, built a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. That's what we read in chapter 4. The second Enoch was a man who should have had a city named after him. He had the reputation of being a wonderful man, and he walked with God. two very different takes on this name Enoch, two very different characters, two very different lines. The second Enoch we also read was a preacher. Did you know that? In Jude, which only has one chapter, verses 14 and 15, it says that Enoch was a preacher and he was warning people of coming judgment. This is what is attributed to him in Jude. It says, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that the ungodly sinners have spoken against him." You sort of get a flavor for his message. What do you think he was talking about? God coming to mete out his judgment on ungodly people, on people who were ignoring God, who turned away from. What do you think he was talking about? Okay. The time when I want people to answer, nobody's saying anything. He's saying God's going to judge us. What's he talking about? The end times. Well, the end times for them. What was coming? Chapter 6. Ah, right. Okay, 1 week off and you guys have fallen apart, I tell you. The flood was coming. The flood was coming, and that's what he was warning the people about. He was looking around, seeing how the world was, this world created by God, these people who were so conscious that there was a God. They knew Adam, and they were living however they wanted to live. And he says, you know what? God's revealed to me, he's going to judge you. And you know, he didn't simply just have a message. He also called his son Methuselah. And you know what Methuselah means? His death will bring it. Now, before I found out what the end of his name was, I was looking at the age of these people. I'm thinking, they lived pretty long. Did any of them live like up to the flood and die in the flood? So I started looking at the numbers. Methuselah died the year of the flood. And I was thinking, oh, did he die in the flood? And then I found the meaning of his name. His death will bring it. Enoch, this man who said, God will judge, has a son named His death will bring it. His death, his name was prophetic, will bring the flood. Fascinating, eh? We got a couple Lamechs in there, right? A couple Lamechs in the two lines. We've got, you know what Lamech means? We use the word lamentation. Maybe we don't use the word lamentation, but lamentation is in the Old Testament. It's one of the books. So if you studied that, you probably heard at one time to lament, right? To lament, to be sorrowful, to mourn. Two Lamechs. One of them, the first guy who we studied last week, should have been lamenting about his life. He was a murderer and a polygamist. And he's going, ha ha! Look what I've done. And he made a little song about it. And this other Lamech, he was mourning. He was sorry as well for the state of the world. He'd heard his great-grandfather's preaching. And he called his son Noah, which means relief or comfort. He saw the state of the world and he called his son comfort. He's looking for comfort. There's a couple other names that are similar. Mahalalel. That's the guy in this line, in Seth's line. And we will get to the meaning of his name. And then there was Mahuhalel. Mahujael. I want to say it with a Spanish J in there, in Cain's line. But you know, as you look through this, and as I started considering the names, I actually found there's a guy who has put all these names together. It's very fascinating. You know, there's some latitude in terms of the meaning of names. Oh, it could be this, or it could be this, a little different. But as I was reading through this, what this guy had written, he says, well, you can see the message that God was trying to give in the names of the line right here. Here's how it goes. Adam, we know that means man. Seth means appointed. Enosh means mortal. It's like when you have a wound that will not heal. Kenan means sorrow. So in that first part, you have man, appointed, mortal, sorrow. We go on. Mahalalel means the blessed of God. The blessed of God. Jared, I'm going to say it in Spanish again, Jared. Jared means shall come down. And there's no latitude seeming on that one. That's he shall come down. The blessed of God shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah, his death shall bring. Lamech, the despairing. Noah, rest or comfort. Fascinating, you know? Man appointed mortal, sorrow. The blessing of God shall come down, teaching his death shall bring the despairing rest or comfort. Did God hide that little gem in the genealogy to bless us? You know, I would wonder, is that somebody, you know, sort of working it, playing with it? Except this seems to be the basic overall purpose of bringing up this list of people. To say God has a plan. God has a plan for our salvation. Adam dies. Death is a reality that we have to deal with. There's a lot of sorrow in the world, and sin just continues to compound that sorrow. But there is salvation. God has a plan for humanity. My image will continue to bear other images. God has a purpose for his special line. They're the appointed, the called ones. But what do? They call. They call upon the name of the Lord. We start to get a sense of what we're a part of. We're not just, you know, people dangling out here on the edge of the final years that we know of in history, but we're a part of a specific plan. God's image, to create the image. God's called, who are supposed to be calling upon him. We have a very special, very important plan, part of the plan, a very important purpose. And you know, we see this all tied together as we recognize that this list, this section of this list shows up in Luke chapter 3. Now, why would it be in Luke chapter 3? That's where the genealogy is for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this genealogy is repeated there as part of the special line that brings us the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, this old stale genealogy from a stale sermon that was supposed to be preached last week becomes something that's sort of Christmassy, isn't it? We come into this season of the year, there's lots of reason for joy. There's also lots of reason for sorrow for a lot of people. A lot of people don't feel lonelier at this time of the year than any other time. A lot of people this time of the year remember people who they've lost, special people in their lives this time of the year. And maybe you're one of those people. And we look around us and we see the state of the world. And, you know, sometimes we grow numb to the sin around us. But then there are other times where the Lord gives us a taste, lets us, you know, recognize again, wow, this place is a mess. The things we're holding up as wonderful things are absolutely horrible. And we start to lose hope. And then we read this genealogy and we're reminded that, no, even back in the very beginning, God had a very specific plan. God had a plan to send a Savior. He knew that man would sin. But he also knew that that would show his glory and his grace in a way that it could never be shown apart from that. And so God specifically had this plan, and we recognize, oh, it's not just, wow, Jesus came. Wow, that was something sort of thrown together at the last minute. God was directing this right from the beginning through this special line of people. This special line of people who, if we're here today, worshiping Jesus Christ, we don't have to be special or have any special talent. We just have to be people who love the Lord, who recognize Jesus Christ as our Savior, who know that when he died on the cross, he died and paid for our sins, for my sins. And we're worshiping him because of that. We're meeting around this table because of that. That's who we are. We're part of that line. We're a part of this special group of people, not because we are particularly special, but because God has shown us his grace. And that makes it special, the salvation that he offers to us. And this is where we get into the last few verses of this genealogy, and I was just struck by how, God intended for each one of us as individuals to have a part. What do we read here in these last verses in 28 to 32? When Lamentation had lived 182 years, he fathered a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And after Noah was 500 years old, when he gave birth to Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And you think of that, you read that, and you go, okay, Lamech understood that there was something special coming through Noah. And I don't think he understood all that entailed. Kind of like Adam and Eve when they had Seth and they knew that, you know, their seed would conquer Satan. Lamech too had the sense, okay, special individual here. He has a special part. He has a special part in God's plan. Now we think about the ark, building the ark and taking humanity through that judgment of God, providing salvation for the human race. And we think, wow, that's pretty special. But I don't think it was as special as him simply being a part of the line, the particular line that would bring Jesus Christ into the world, that would provide an eternal salvation for humanity. And as we think about that, and as we come through this, you know, we say, okay, Noah is called relief. Well, we know that perfectly applies to Jesus Christ. One of the Christmas carols in particular calls Jesus the consolation of Israel. Old Testament term, consolation. He comes to console. He comes to bring relief, to bring comfort. And we start to understand this guy Noah is an incarnation, small I, of the incarnation. Noah comes into the world to be a special part of the plan of salvation for humanity. And we can read in Peter, it says, you know, he didn't just preach and tell people. It says he was a herald of righteousness or a preacher of righteousness. He built that ark with God's direction that would take humanity through that terrible judgment against mankind's sin, a judgment they deserved, and he would preserve the human race. And so it was sort of like he is an image of Christ in history. He's an incarnation of the incarnation, because that's exactly what Jesus Christ was. When Jesus Christ came in the world, what did he do? He died. He went to the cross and he paid for our sin, so that if any believe on him, believe that he is God, believe they are sinners, believe that he paid for their sins, we can have salvation. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in a sense, Noah is just that. And he shows us the intention of God for the individual. Now, we may not have to build a big boat, but you know, we have the responsibility, as God works out his salvation plan for the world, we have a particular responsibility in that as individuals. We're part of the mass of humanity, the image of God that's creating in his image. We're part of, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, that called out group who's calling on God. There's always lots of reason to call on him. Thanksgiving, worship, desperation, need, all of those things. But we are also incarnations of the incarnation. Jesus Christ was the incarnation of God. He was God, actually God in human flesh. When I say that we are as individuals the incarnation, I'm not saying that we are God or that we are Jesus. If you start saying that, they'll probably put you in an asylum somewhere, and we don't want that. But we have been called to show Christ to the world, and the only way we can do that is him living through us. We can't do that in our own strength and our own power. That becomes incredibly obvious as we try and live each day and as we struggle with sin and as we fail, as we hurt other people, as we get frustrated. But Christ in us is the hope of glory. The hope that God has given to the world. And I hope that as we've gone through this genealogy, you get a greater sense of God's plan of salvation for the world, for those who call on his name, and for you as an individual. We've been called to be incarnations of the incarnation, to allow Jesus Christ to live through our flesh, so that we can point other people to this great truth. This great truth that, well, you could say was hidden in the name. Man appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the despairing relief. That is the message we believe in. That's Christ our Savior. That's the message that we preach, that we announce as we share in the communion table together. Father, help us. Help us to have a better understanding of you, of your mercy, of your goodness, of your love. Not just of what you're doing in the world in a general sense or in the church, your people who are following you, but in our lives as individuals. You've saved us. You paid for our sin. And you've given us this wonderful opportunity to share your love, to share who you are with the rest of the world, the rest of the despairing. Lord, help us. Help us to reach out to you. Help us to look to you. Help us to live life with you, knowing that you as God, if you're living in us, you're going to overflow. You're going to spill out. Your love is going to reach out through us to those around us. And we will be meeting needs. We'll be serving people. We will be sharing a message of eternal salvation with those who are around us. Lord, help us to do just that through your power and your presence in our lives. Amen.